The first reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 36 to verse 53. And you can find that on page 885 in the church Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 36 to verse 53 on page 885. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, and that you would open our hearts to receive the word with gladness, that we may be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, good morning. Are you a fan of Netflix? Or should I say, have you been sucked into the black hole that is the box set? It's completely changed the way we watch television in our household. It used to be that you had to wait a whole week. Do you remember that? Whole week to get the next episode of your favorite drama. Now you can watch the whole thing in one go. Binge watching, it's called. And we've done our fair share of that through this grim winter we've had. And because that's the way we watch dramas nowadays and serials, Netflix often very kindly edits the each episode to cut out the music, the theme music. I suppose on the grounds that even the very fine music that opens The Crown would get a bit wearing after the fifth episode. But what they usually do keep in is the link, the little summary that bridges across from the previous episode or the previous season. You hear, this will be familiar if you've watched any number of box sets, previously on Fargo, previously on The Crown, and so on. And they'd run a quick recap then of what happened in the previous series or the previous episode. Now, our Bibles are often organized in a way that isn't actually that helpful for us remembering what came before. And that's especially true when we come to a new series, as we are this morning. So the reading we've just heard Ian read from Luke's Gospel is kind of like previously in Luke. It sort of looks back to the end of season one, as it were, of Luke. And now I'm going to read the start of season two, the first episode in Acts. And then we can talk about how they fit together, how they work. So turn with me to page 909 in the church Bibles. So Acts chapter 1, and we'll read that together, the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he'd given commands to his disciples. After he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope you can see they should really be on facing pages, shouldn't they? Luke 24 and Acts 1. They should be next to each other. And if we were able to reorganize the New Testament as I would like, that would push John to the start of the New Testament. And then we would get in the beginning at the start of the New Testament, just as we get in the beginning at the start of the Old Testament. But I think it's probably a bit too late for that. So as we start this series in the first 9 chapters of Acts, what can we expect? It is my favorite book, as I'll explain a bit later. Well, the first thing to expect is that what we're going to read will be an orderly account. Why? Well, you might remember the way that Luke begins his first book. Let me read it for you. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So we can see that Luke is writing to the same person, to Theophilus. And as the ESV captures really well, it's pretty wordy, isn't it? It's written very eloquently in excellent Greek. And so we can expect Acts to be similarly well written and accurate. And it is. It is filled with vivid characters, with brilliant stories, and exciting places. Do you know, Luke gives names, specific names, to more people in his gospel than any of the other gospel writers. He loves people. But he also loves places. There are more than 100 places recorded in the book of Acts. He records them meticulously, with a medic's eye for precise detail. No doubt with the same terrible handwriting. And his use of words is extraordinary. as he captures, literally kind of captures the voices of the people speaking throughout the book of Acts. When Peter speaks, I'm told by the commentaries, we can hear the Aramaic inflections in his voice, almost like somebody recording a Yorkshire accent in English would be. Stephen's sermon in chapter 7 is distinctive too. There are 23 words that Stephen uses that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It is very specific what Luke is recording. And officials, or those who Luke encounters in the Greek-speaking world, speak with, as you'd expect, a precise, received pronunciation Greek, almost. So some of this I've had the pleasure of uncovering as I've been reading commentaries around this passage. And I find it thrilling that God's word has this level of detail. We can rely on it. It won't collapse under the weight of scrutiny. But that's not why Acts is my favorite book of the Bible. No, it's my favorite book of the Bible because more than any other, it proves to me the resurrection. It proves the resurrection. It's my go-to book for reassurance that I'm not an idiot to be a Christian. The reason? Well, the reason is simple. Let's say you want to argue that the resurrection didn't happen. People do that. You may have had that response to you as you share your faith. Well, Acts has the answer. Those ordinary people on its pages who supposedly made up the resurrection, why then, when they came before clever people in authority, or were tortured, or faced imprisonment, or the prospect of death, why didn't they just say, fair enough, it was, we hid the body, we did it? Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they go back to being fishermen and tax collectors? To me, that says that it's because they couldn't. They couldn't do it because it was true. What had happened was true. Jesus was alive. They've seen it through many proofs, the passage says this morning. Many proofs. So they didn't do that. They didn't go back. It's become known as the Acts of the Apostles as a result, all the things that they do as a result of that. But really, if you look at verse 1 carefully, you'll see that it's really about the continuing works of Jesus. That could be an alternative title, because we read in verse 1 that this is to do with everything that Jesus began to do and teach, Luke's first gospel. And now he's going on and explaining what Jesus continues to do by implication in the Acts of the Apostles. We might call it as well the unstoppable gospel, because that's what we see. The gospel expands extravagantly, exuberantly, magnificently through the pages of the book. Consider the position, though, of the disciples at this point in chapter 1. It's not obvious that that's going to happen at this point, is it? There was a lot of uncertainty for the disciples at this point. Things were in flux. They would have had many, many questions. How could the kingdom of God grow, they might say, when the king has gone? We've just been considering, haven't we, the kingdom of God through the parables in Matthew. What's happened to all that, those big ideas? Well, they might ask, what does the church need to do this great mission, to satisfy the great commission that Jesus has given us? What do we do? Or more practically, where do we go next? Who do we recruit onto the team? How will we speak? How will we say what we need to say? Who will listen to us? All of those questions kind of buzzing around in their heads as we drop into chapter 1 here. Well, the answer to these questions and many more are answered very quickly by Luke as he introduces the main themes of the book here in chapter 1. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning looking at those three main themes. They are three aspects of God's salvation plan. Firstly, that salvation plan is on solid ground. Secondly, that salvation plan has extraordinary scope. And thirdly, that salvation plan is hard work. So firstly, the solid ground of God's salvation plan. So where are we? Jesus has risen from the dead and is walking again amongst his disciples. Look down with me at verse 3. We read there, Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verses 1 to 5 then form a kind of prologue to the chapter, setting the scene, as it were, for what is to follow. And I hope you notice the interlock of chapter 24 of Luke and Acts chapter 1, especially verses 48 to 50, which have many echoes here in chapter 1 of Acts, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, just to give one example. So that's the first thing to see, the solid ground for believing God's salvation plan. The foundations are there, a reminder for Theophilus in verses 3 to 4. The disciples have seen their Lord suffer and die, and now Jesus has given them solid proof that he's as alive as they are. That's why Luke is very particular in saying that Jesus ate food. But notice too that the disciples have a solid promise. At the end of verse 4 there, they were told not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." This is the promise of Luke 3 and actually Luke 24, when John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And Jesus repeats it here in verse 5. "And now that Holy Spirit is coming soon. Not many days from now," Jesus says. "Not many days," he says. "Power is coming. The Helper is coming," from John 16. God's Holy Spirit is coming. Maybe you've had the experience of winding along the country roads around here behind a bike. You might have spent the time wondering what on earth was in the back pockets. You've got a lot of time to think, so what on earth are they carrying? Well, I can tell you, because I do a bit of this, what's in the back pocket. And those back pockets are there to carry the essentials that you need for a bike ride. There's a kind of multi-tool in there. There's a spare inner tube. There's a phone, perhaps a bit of food, and there's some water. They're all that's needed for every eventuality, I hope, every cyclist will hope. Or I was thinking about my daughter coming back with all the stuff that little Clement needs as a baby. I can't believe how much stuff he needs. I'm sure we only had a little kind of folding pushchair, and that was all we needed. I think I'm probably misremembering. But there's a huge amount. Everything that you need for every eventuality, it's a huge amount of stuff. Now, what is needed for the church to grow when the king goes? That's the question. That's the question the disciples are asking themselves. Well, the answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. What does the power of the Holy Spirit do for God's people? Well, let me just run through some examples from the New Testament. First of all, he equips for ministry. Luke 4, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives hope. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives, well, we might say gives honor to God through the words of the believers. And my message, this is Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 2, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit gives strength. Paul again, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Fifthly, he gives courage. He gives courage for holiness in particular. 2 Timothy 1, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Sixthly, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of our sin and our need as people. Because our gospel came to you, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. That is what the disciples are now waiting for. That is exactly what they need for every eventuality as the members of this early church. And of course, all of those things are true of us too. That isn't going to be the case of everything that we see in the book of Acts, by the way. But that, those things are true of us. When we wobble and doubt, it's all true. We need to be galvanized by Jesus' words to act on them. That we are on solid ground. God's salvation plan will be accomplished. It will happen. We need to trust the word of God, trust it as being true, especially the resurrection, which is why these parts of the Bible where we feel our faith growing are so important to us, to see the resurrection as being true, to trust the promises of God that we're given to. And then we are to rely on the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit for hope, strength, courage, equipping, conviction, for every eventuality. That is what we are given. Every eventuality. So do you pray for this daily? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit's power to do this in your life? You should, because God is true and God is good. We can expect him to give us those things, not least because the salvation plan that he's rolling out depends on that power being in us and working through us for it to be a success. It's his plan. It's accomplished through his power. So firstly, we have the solid ground of God's salvation plan. Secondly, we see the extraordinary scope of God's salvation plan. Look at verse 6 with me. We read that the disciples came back to Jesus with a question. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What is that question about? Now, it's possible that the disciples were still thinking of the political and military restoration of Israel. That, after all, was what everyone was expecting. That was the nature of the religious teaching for decades in the nation of Israel, that was what they were to look forward to. That was what the Messiah was going to deliver for them. But Jesus' answer, notice, tells them that it's more than that. The disciples' question is about a place. Jesus' answer is about time and space. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But notice verse 8, you will receive power, there's that word again, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But doesn't it seem to you that they've missed the massive widescreen vision that God is putting before them, the great plan that's going to unfold? It's as though they've asked a talented young sports person, are you hoping to win the school cup? And he would say, yes, but I want to be an Olympic champion. There's a much bigger ambition in play here, much bigger vision, which is there, the staggering scope of God's salvation plan. Now I wonder, have we forgotten that as a church? Have we forgotten that there may be more of God's people out in our town, in Knutsford, next door, at the school gate, wherever? Is this? Do we think this is it? Because sometimes we can get that kind of mindset, can't we? Or do we think God has a great salvation plan? Can he do it? What stops us? Maybe we don't believe the solid ground that we stand on. Or maybe we've just forgotten the extraordinary scope that's laid out for us in God's word. Now, Acts is actually ordered by Luke very cleverly to show these ripples of the gospel radiating out from Jerusalem. First to Judea, the southern kingdom, the former southern kingdom of Israel. Then to Samaria, the old northern kingdom of Israel. And then out and to the end of the earth, exactly as Jesus said. And by the end of the book, where do we get to? Well, in chapter 28, we read, the ripples have radiated all the way to Rome. from where we know now that they will all re-radiate outwards to where, as the gospel takes Europe by storm. Theophilus, by the end of the book, can take heart that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What a joy that would be, wouldn't it? To preach without hindrance. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you ought to rejoice at the magnificent, breathtaking scope of God's salvation plan. Because those ripples reached you, didn't they? As Christians, they reached you at some point in the past. And what caused those ripples were witnesses, people like you and I. First there was disciples in verse 8, and then there was the disciples of those disciples, and so on. To us, we are the witnesses to the resurrection, who proclaim a once and forever living Savior, who in the power of the Spirit will keep radiating the good news to those around us. That we are not lost in our sins, that we are not sunk by guilt, that we are not condemned to die, that we live because Jesus lives. That's the good news. So God's salvation plan has solid ground. God's salvation plan has extraordinary scope. And thirdly, God's salvation plan is, well, it's hard work. It's hard work. Look with me at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why do you stand looking into heaven? It's as though the apostles were caught kind of looking the wrong way at that particular moment. You know, the signs on the road say, "Look right," and it's dangerous if you don't look right because of what's coming. The disciples were looking in the opposite direction. They were looking up instead of looking down and around at that point. It's as though the angels are saying, snap out of it. There's work to do, isn't it? Sounds something like that. Of course, the words are more gentle than that. They're meant to be a comfort to the apostles. Jesus has gone, but Jesus is enthroned and overruling all in heaven. And Jesus will come back again in the same way. We are similarly to have that future focus. We mustn't forget that. But meanwhile, there's work to do. There's work to do. It's the hard work of taking the gospel to all nations. And so what do the disciples do? Well, they go home, sort of, verse 12. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. From Bethany, we know from Luke 24, that's where they've come from. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then Luke helpfully lists the 11 remaining apostles for us, or disciples. Then verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They return to Jerusalem, don't they? They return home. They even return to the upper room. We're not sure if it's the same one, but it's the echoes are there, aren't they? Coming home, gathering again, as they were taught to, the 11 remaining disciples and their close companions. It's a church. It's a joyous thing, isn't it? The very start of Acts, to see the church in its early form. And what do? They pray, don't they? They pray for what's ahead. Now, we don't know the detail of what they pray, but like us, they might thank God for their Savior Jesus. Like us, they might thank God for the promise that they would have the power that they need through God's Holy Spirit. They might pray that that Spirit would come soon. And they might pray for the world that it would gladly repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ when the gospel is proclaimed. It will sound a lot like our prayer gathering on Wednesday, I suspect. We're praying for the same things. It's the same mission. We're doing the same thing. as the early church did, delivering this good news that a saviour of the world has come for them to save them from the judgment their sins deserve. So I want to ask, as gently as the angels ask this morning, are you the kind of person who daydreams about heaven? Are you the kind of person who daydreams about heaven? Snap out of it. You have work to do. That's what the angel said. There's work to do. Or are you the kind of person who thinks that someone else ought to talk about Jesus to other people because you're too old or you're too young or you're too busy? Snap out of it. There's work to do. Or as a church, I would say we need to beware as well, don't we? That we're not just marking time, as it were, in a holding pattern. You know, the planes around the airport. We're kind of just circling and waiting. We're solid but timid, thinking we're on, as a church, on a leisurely stroll instead of what the truth is, which is that we're on a march, that we're keeping in step with this spirit of power who is driving the church forward. Snap out of it. All of us, we have work to do. That work begins with prayer. So why don't you resolve to pray for this church, for the ministers, for the people here, that we do change, and then we see change happen as a church. That work of the gospel is often very hard. It lacks glamour. It's messy kind of people stuff. We'd rather, in truth, sometimes daydream about heaven and wish Jesus would come back. But we've got work to do until then. So as we continue in Acts in the weeks to come, why don't you look for these three great themes of God's salvation plan? The solid ground. What do the apostles anchor their faith in? Secondly, the extraordinary scope. Who and where are they prepared to go to take the good news? And thirdly, the demanding work, back-breaking, challenging, but ultimately, finally, the most rewarding labor we can have until Jesus comes again. Amen.